Susan, yes, I'm trying to, yes, but if you just, no, Susan, I need you to, Susan, calm down. Breathe, please. CPR does not work very well over the phone. Are you okay? I mean, are you breathing? Okay, good. Now, what I was trying to tell you before you went into crazy mode was, well, I understand, I do. I know you think that I have things all together in my life, but, well, it wasn't always like that. I used to be a total mess. I mean, a shipwreck. I was a complete basket case, so I know exactly what it's like to be in your shoes. No, not that you're a basket case. No, I didn't mean that. I'm just saying that you gotta trust me when I say that, well, this time will pass, and things will get better, and things may not be as bad as you think. Are you still breathing? Okay, good. First of all, you gotta stop beating yourself up every time you're messing up in your life or when you think you're messing up. And secondly, more importantly, you need to realize that God loves you and accepts you for who you are right now, not for the person that you think you need to be, but for who you are now, flaws and all. You know, there was a time in my life when I felt like I couldn't do anything right. I felt like I was always messing up. I was making the wrong choices, bad decisions. I just wasn't going on the right path in my life. And being faithful, well, it wasn't worth it. I wasn't worth it, or so I thought. But looking back now, I see God's hand in every step of the process. What process? Well, the process of being a Christian, of having a relationship with Christ and of walking with God. You know, I became a Christian a long time ago, and I gave my life to God, but for a while, I couldn't understand how I could continue having a relationship with God and be messing up in my life. I didn't see how the two could go together. But looking back now, seeing the big picture, I see how God was faithful throughout all of it, and my failures were never fatal because I was walking with Him. Yeah, it's tough, and it is a process, but, well, nothing happens overnight, right? You didn't become a lawyer just because you said you wanted to be one. No, you went to school, you trained, you went to more school, and you work at it constantly. Yeah, you mess up sometimes, and you don't always make the right choices, but you're still a lawyer, and you use those bumps in the road, those tough times, to make you a better, stronger lawyer. You learn from your mistakes. You have good days at work, and you have bad days, but that doesn't stop you from persevering. Well, it's the same thing with being a Christian, of having a relationship with God. It's a process and something you work at, but it is so worth it. It is such an incredible feeling knowing that you can accept yourself, flaws and all, because God accepts you. Just because you think you're messing up in your life or making mistakes doesn't mean that God's given up on you. You know, I feel like these days my walk with God it's pretty good. But there are other days when I feel the complete opposite. I feel like I can't do anything right. But the important thing is to persevere, to continue having a relationship with Him and give Him your fears and your failures. And remember to trust in Him. Because His love and grace and faithfulness are steadfast. He will not let go. He is not going to give up on you. You know, it's kind of like that professor we had in college. What was his name? Dr. Campbell, yes. Remember how he always believed in us? Even when we were failing tests or not doing all the readings or we just didn't put enough time into the class, he still believed in us. He accepted us for the students that we so badly wanted to be, and he accepted us for the students that we already were. You know, it just didn't matter. And even when we thought that we didn't deserve to be in his class, he still believed in us. Well, that's kind of like God, except so much more. Susan, are you breathing? Good, you should be, because knowing that God accepts us for who we are, flaws and all, is such a breath of fresh air. It is such an incredible feeling of freedom, knowing that the God of the universe, the creator of all things good, wants to have a relationship with us. It's awesome. Susan, I know this is tough, and it's a lot to take in sometimes, and I know it's hard to trust that things will get better in your life, but they will. They can. With God, they can. Christ is waiting for you with open arms, ready to have a relationship with you. You know, I hope that what I'm saying is making sense, and I hope that it's helping you out. And if you're ready to start a relationship with God, to go through that process, that journey, then I'm ready to help you. I'll come over and we'll pray together, and I'll pray for you. You know, I'm going to need your prayers too. We certainly are not perfect people. But the awesome thing about God and having a relationship with him is that even with our flaws and our failures, he will use those things to make us closer to him, to make us more like him. So, on that good note, let's celebrate. Grab your coat. I'm going to come pick you up for dinner. All right.
I wonder how many of us this morning can relate very closely to what was going on there in that monologue. I'm pretty convinced that there's probably no one in the room who doesn't feel at times like walking their Christian faith gets frustrating or confusing. I mean, when you narrow down the Christian faith, there's some truths happening that take some working through in our minds to understand what it all even looks like. On one hand, we see clearly in Scripture that when we accept Christ as our Savior, become a believer in Him, the Bible says that in that moment, God takes us out of the world and into His family. That it happens in an instant. Now, Scripture also tells us that in that instant, it's not like God just takes us into His family and then counts on us to clean ourselves up as time goes along. The Bible says that when we come into God's family, it's because God sees us through Christ's shed blood on the cross, and that now He sees us as holy, righteous, pure, and clean. That's in Scripture. Most of us in the room today have probably are aware of that and have heard that preached many times. And in our minds, we understand that. And then there's the other truth of Scripture, where the Bible tells us that we are to be working our salvation out, the Scripture says, or working our faith out. We're told that we're to be obedient, that we're to grow in Christ's likeness, that we're to become better at loving God and loving others. It actually even says, you'll see later, that we're supposed to be holy. If those two truths don't cause you some frustration of understanding that in your life, I would be a little worried for you, quite honestly. Because the process of understanding how all that comes together sometimes is difficult to grasp. When I was thinking about the gal on the other end of the phone as that monologue happened, it takes me back in time to when I was 19 years old. I had been walking with the Lord for about 10 years, accepted Christ when I was around 9 years old. And one day, I was at the church on a Saturday, preparing to lead Sunday school or lead youth group the next day. And I found myself, for some reason, in the church kitchen, probably preparing something or getting something ready. And it was in those moments where it hit me like a freight train that I was not worthy in any way to be teaching Sunday school the next day or to be leading youth group. And that whole conflict in my heart started driving home. And it overwhelmed me in a way. I said, Lord, I'm getting really worn out. I mean, through elementary school, junior high, senior high, I did my honest best to follow God and be the type of Christian that the Bible tells us we need to be. I was really considering at that point whether the Christian faith was even for me. It seemed at that point like such a struggle. Like, if I'm loving God with all my heart and really want to do that with my life, why is this so hard for me then to live it out in the right way? I mean, I looked around church life and I figured that there was other people who were having a much smoother go of it. That maybe they weren't tempted like I was in certain ways, and they weren't giving in to temptation, and they were better people than me. And so I was just really overwhelmed with the thought that here I am, really wanting to love God, and at the same time, I'm feeling this deep pain in my heart. Like, I am nowhere near what I hoped I could be at that point. Well, I thought the church was empty, and in walked Pastor Dave. Man, was I embarrassed. I'm sitting there in the kitchen, right? Sitting on the counter, and I'm crying like crazy. And he comes in, what's the matter? And I'm wiping tears. Oh, everything's fine, yeah. I didn't want to talk to this guy at that point. And he sat down beside me and said, why don't you tell me what's bothering you? I said, I'll pass on that one, you know. Thank you very much. But then some reason it poured out of me. I told him how I was feeling. Now, in that moment where you'd expect your pastor to be gentle and caring and understanding, Pastor Dave just started rolling with laughter. And I'm like, man, buddy, you're ticking me off. I never hit a pastor before, but oh, man, I was thinking about it. I said, you're laughing at me. I just told you something I've never shared with anybody, and you're laughing at me. He said, I'm not laughing at you. What you just told me was beautiful. And I'm like, in what way is this beautiful, man? I'm ready to give up my faith. I can't make it work. He said, no, that is what happens in someone's heart when they love God and they're trying to live for Him. The more you understand the fullness of His love and His grace, the more you understand what a mess you are. And he said, the two are going to keep growing together all my life, God willing. I'm like, oh, doesn't that sound great? The more I love God and follow Him, the worse I feel about the whole process. The gals here, as she talked to her friend on the phone, she used an important word. She said, you're in process. Process is a description that Pastor Dave started to explain to me that day. He said, what you're learning is the process called sanctification. Okay, sancto whatever, never heard that word before. Sanctification. In Scripture this morning, we're going to take a look at this word because it's right there in John 17. The word sanctification means to be set apart for a special purpose. Let's go there and look at it together. This morning I want to help all of us get a better handle on this process of Christian growth called sanctification. It starts in chapter 17 with Jesus' prayer where he talks about this process. I'm only going to end up reading two verses out of chapter 17, but you need to know this about the chapter. Chapter 17 is the prayer of Jesus, praying to Father God in heaven. Pastor Jim last week talked a little bit about saying, you know, the Bible says that we believe in one God, that He exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. Wrap your mind around this, that we have Jesus Christ as God praying to God the Father in heaven. It's a prayer of God to Himself. I mean, that's the reality of this. Now, the thing about this prayer in John 17 is that Jesus prays for three main things throughout the chapter. First, He prays for Himself. Secondly, He prays for His disciples. He was right there with them while He was praying this. He was with 11 of them. Judas had already betrayed Him and was gone. These were just hours before Jesus goes to the cross. And the third part of His prayer is for all of us. He prays for everyone then that will follow in the footsteps of the 11 disciples. And Jesus prays only for two things for His 11 disciples. I would think when I read this, like, man, He would have a lot to pray about. You know, there's probably a long list. But He narrows it down to two things. He prays first for their protection. He says, I pray, Father, that You would protect their relationship with us, You and me as God, for unity. He prays also for protection as they stay in the world. When Jesus leaves the world, they're going to stay. And He says, I pray that You would protect them from Satan. Or the NIV says, evil one. Now, the second thing that Jesus prays for is what we're going to deal with this morning. He prays for their sanctification, that they will be set apart from the world to God. Let's take a look at it. It's John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify Myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, listen to this. I'm not making light of it, but if I just sat down and read this and never studied it at all, I'd be like, what in the world is going on here? The words kind of don't make sense. Let me help you out with this. Sanctify, as we said, means to be set apart for a special purpose. So we can read this verse as Jesus saying, set them apart, or set the disciples apart. By the truth, Your word is truth. Now, in the chapter of John, that word up there, word, is always the same Greek word through the whole book of John, and it refers to Jesus Christ. Okay, Jesus refers to Himself as the Word. John refers to Him as the Word as he writes the book. So it reads, set the disciples apart by or through Me. As You sent Me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify Myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. That last part could read, for them, the disciples, I set Myself apart, so that they too may be set apart. And this is kind of the heart of that whole process that we call becoming a Christian or walking with God. It's the process that Jesus is praying for the disciples right here. And you need to know that even though He was praying for the 11 disciples at that point, all this is applicable to us today. He wants to see the same thing happen. Now here's my hope. In the next few minutes, I hope that I can help you better understand this word called sanctification. It's such a deep and rich and meaningful word that throughout Christian tradition, the word has been broken into three parts. It's hard to understand the word sanctification without breaking it up and looking at it more in depth than just one word. Now, if we're able to break it down into three parts and understand it better, what will the outcome be from this morning of us being able to do that together? I've been hoping and praying that the outcome would be that you would be more understanding and more comfortable with walking out your Christian faith and understanding God's role in saving you and God's role in keeping you and helping you walk through life and your role and what responsibilities you have and how does that all work together. If you can grab a hold of this with me, I'm convinced it will be helpful for you. Now, let's get started here. I'm going to try to put some words up here for you on pieces of cardboard. And these are the three parts of sanctification. The first part is known in the Christian world as positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. Now, I know the words sound funny and awkward. You're not used to them. But if we think about this together, you'll start to understand the wording. When we accept Christ as our Savior and the work He's done on the cross for us, the Bible says that God takes us from out of the world and then He brings us into His family. From one position to another position. Now, the interesting thing about the verses I read, if you look at it, you'll catch that Jesus does not pray, "Help the disciples sanctify themselves." He says, "Father, will you sanctify them?" There's a verse I want to share with you. And as I share some of these verses this morning, don't feel compelled to like keep up and get all the verses written down, because in your notes at the end, I have a lot of scripture reference, and most of these are already down on paper for you. There's no fill in the blanks in your notes this morning. You'll kind of have the whole thing done, so you can relax, listen, and try to grab some of this. In the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 3 says this. This is Paul speaking to Timothy, and he's talking about living out a good life, or living for Christ. "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." In other words, we were worldly. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us." Now catch this part. "Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us," He did, "He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." When we become Christians and accept Christ, we have the action of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all involved in taking us from out of the world in our sinful condition and placing us into the family of God. And at that moment, the only way God could do that is by seeing us as holy and righteous and pure. Not because we cleaned ourselves up. I had a friend I talked to all the time. He's not a Christian, and he always said the same thing about why he wouldn't come to church or why he didn't want to hear and learn about Christian things. He said, "Well, someday, once I get myself cleaned up enough, I'll come to church with you." And I said, "Look, buddy," I said, "there's no washcloth big enough to clean yourself up to come to God." God's expectations, the only way to be in His presence is perfection, holiness. No one earns this. It's only through Christ's gift, His shed blood on the cross. Okay? So that's a work of God in our life. Here's another verse I want you to hear. Colossians 1, verse 21. "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you, and here's what I told you, so you can see it for yourself, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So that word sanctify that's in John 17, as Jesus prayed to the Father, he asked Father God to do that work through him. Now, for some of us, not much of what I said was new information. It might have been sort of a review. Let's take the second part of this now. And you're going to see kind of how that monologue and me talking about what happened in the church kitchen, we're going to kind of tie this in now. The second part of sanctification is called progressive. Now, see, you can remember that, right? Because there's commercials on TV for insurance company every day, right? You'll remember that now when you see the commercial. Progressive sanctification. The word progressive is used because there's an element of sanctification that says we are to be moving as Christians in a direction where we become more Christ-like, where we're becoming more holy, if you will. Now, here's where we get confused in this. This is a work of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our life, happens instantly, and God at that point seals us, the Bible says, seals us. That we are now His children no matter what. But then in Scripture, I'll read it for you. There's lots of references, but 1 Peter says it like this in 1 Peter 1:13. This will blow your mind. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you holy is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. See, a Christian can't say, well, I'm accepted no matter what. I accepted Christ as my Savior. And now, you know what? I'm good. I'm into heaven. And now I'm going to live how I want. You can't do that. Because Scripture also says that we have some kind of a role to play in this. Now, where we get ourselves in trouble is when we're over here on this side of becoming a Christian, we get in our minds that somehow now this is just up to us. Like God sitting in heaven saved us and now says go, and it's up to us to make something of our life, and that He kind of leaves us alone to do that. Well, that's totally wrong too. Because this here area of sanctification is as much dependent on God as that part of sanctification. See, it's as we partner with the Holy Spirit, as we learn God's will through His Word, and we grow and move, we are partnering with Him. If you were here last week, you'll remember Pastor Jim had some really awesome drawings there on the board, stick figures. And the last one, he had a picture of the stick figure holding hands with the Holy Spirit. And he talked about partnering with the Holy Spirit. That's what happens in our lives when we're believers. We partner with the Holy Spirit and we continue to grow and move and be like Christ. Now this becomes a struggle for us. Because, like that gal on the phone in the monologue, we get in here and we have some bad days and some bad moments. And we sin and we let ourselves get caught up in things that Christians shouldn't be involved with. And then we tend to think that, okay, it's a bad day and now I guess God's turning His back on me. Or I guess God is not close to me anymore. In our minds, we say, well, yeah, we know the Bible says that once we're His children, that's locked in. In fact, Romans 8, if you're struggling with can you lose your salvation, you need to read Romans 8, because Romans 8, says that there's nothing in the world that can ever take us out of God's hands once he pulls us into his family. Now, it's interesting to me that we struggle with this in our spiritual walk, with how can God still love me? How can I still be a Christian if I'm messing up over here? I think there's many examples in life of how we understand this concept in other ways. For instance, in high school, I entered a machinist program, and my goal was I wanted to be a machinist. So I went to Votech school, and I studied all the things I was supposed to study. I worked with my hands and built things I was supposed to build. I got connected with someone who I apprenticed under. There was a couple men that did that for me. And I finished the course. I did all the requirements. And as I graduated, they gave me a fancy piece of paper, had a big fancy stamp and a seal on it, and it was stamped that I was now a journeyman machinist. I did everything I needed to do to meet the requirements to become a machinist. It got stamped. And then I went out into the world to be a machinist. Now here's the thing. Never once did it even enter my mind that if I had a bad day as a machinist, that I would not be a machinist anymore. In fact, I had lots of bad days as a machinist. One of the first really bad days I remember was the day that I scrapped a part. That's what we call it in the machinist world. We turn something valuable into scrap. And in the machinist world, it happens in a flash, in the blink of an eye. I had about 50 hours invested in a very complex part, and I had to do some grinding. And I had to do grinding that's measured in less than thicknesses of hair type stuff. And I was using this complicated grinder where your hands had to make this motion. If there's any machinists here, they'll know what machine I'm talking about. And it's almost like you have to learn to pat your stomach and rub your head or however that works. You're doing this with your arms, and all of a sudden one hand went the wrong way, and in an instant I scrapped the work. It was a big one. It was a big mistake. And I went to the boss, and I really was like, maybe my job's on the line here. Maybe I messed up so bad the job is done for me. Went to him. Hey, looks like you scrapped that part. Yeah, I did. Throw it in the scrap bin, grab another hunk of metal, and get started on the next one. I was like, huh? There's nothing, you're not upset about? Well, I'm not happy about it. I said, well, I just wasted 50 hours of company time, and my boss said this. You didn't waste 50 hours of company time. We just spent 50 more hours training you to be a better machinist tomorrow than you were yesterday. Now get back to work. You see, if I had a bad day as a machinist, no one was coming by saying, oh, okay, you're not a machinist anymore. Now why can't we turn that thinking into the Christian world where we say, we're going to have bad days. And please don't misunderstand that I'm saying make light of sin in our lives. I'm not going there at all. But the flip side of it is, we can't be inventing things about sin that aren't in here. And there's nothing in here about sin being fatal, as you heard in that conversation. Yeah, we need to correct our paths. We need to weep over our sinfulness. We need to confess our sins before God. We need to keep working to try and work with His Spirit in our lives and get out of that. But at no time do we come back here and yank you out of the family of God? If we can start to understand this process like this a little better, it's going to be helpful in our lives. For one thing, if we understand this properly, we can get rid somewhat of fear in our lives because we understand this was an act and work of God. So how should that make me feel when I understand this part of sanctification? It should make me humble. Because there's nothing about me that made this possible. It was all about God. Secondly, I should be thankful for what God did for me. Now when I get into this section of sanctification, I am tempted to spend a lot of time feeling guilty. experienced shame over, like I said, back when I was 19 years old, just really beaten down over how I couldn't get some things happening right in my life. If we understand the truth of this situation here, that we can't ever be taken out of God's hand, then it should bring us peace and confidence. It should give us a sense of peace to say, you know, man, I am not where I want to be, but praise God for what He did in my life. Praise God that He's a God of grace, and that my failures here aren't fatal. There's a third part to this sanctification. I probably won't say too much about this one. I think many sermons could be preached actually on any one of these three. But the third section, the Christian world refers to this part of sanctification as perfect sanctification. Or sometimes it's referred to as ultimate sanctification. I want to read 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 for you. Dear friends, now we are children of God. We're saying this is true. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He, Jesus Christ, appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. You know, what's the end of this process as we're walking on earth? The end is that we don't become like Christ until His return or upon our death. The Scripture says at that point in time that we're going to be made like Christ, that we're going to receive heavenly bodies, heavenly homes, that sin is wiped away. No more pain, no more anguish. I like the way it's also said here in Ephesians 1, verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Remember that? I said when God has you put you into His family, He seals us. It's almost like the seal I got on that paperwork being a machinist. We're stamped, approved by God. You're in the family. Now, that's work that the Holy Spirit does in our life, this verse says. And then here's what follows. The promised, I'll have to go back to make sense for you. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. This verse is telling us that what God does here in God's sight already exists here. He's saying, you're in my family. You're going to live life now. You're going to learn how to be in my family. But guess what? At the end, all the undone stuff, I'm going to make it right. That's why we call Jesus Christ the Redeemer. He restores. Now, how does understanding this piece help us out? I think practically speaking today, this piece helps us in the midst of our anxiety and in the midst of our worry. If we can focus on what's to come, the hope of Christ's return, then we actually can have hope. And you watch the people that you know are walking with God and connected to Him and understand this stuff, when they're in the midst of like the worst stuff we can humanly imagine, some of them have an uplifted spirit in the middle of it, saying, yeah, the days are tough, but I'm trusting in Christ because He's coming back one day and He's going to make all this right. I'd like to put something on the screens here to just kind of wrap up our thoughts. If we understand the process of sanctification, which is what we just described here, we can walk with God in, number one, back to this, humility and thankfulness instead of fear or pride, because He has done a great work. If we're putting pressure on ourselves to save ourselves, yeah, it's going to cause us a mess of grief. But the Bible says that God did this work for us. So we should be humble and thankful. Number two, we can walk with God in peace and confidence instead of guilt and shame, because He is still doing a great work. In fact, what you might think are some of your worst days might be where God's showing up the most and really doing something awesome for down the road in your life. You see it all through Scripture in people's lives, and many of us in the room know that too. It's no time to get stuck in the guilt and shame and hopelessness here, because we're in process, and we look to this number three. We can have walk with God in hope instead of anxiety, because He already secured the future. It's a complete package. When Jesus prayed for His disciples in John 17, He was praying for the fullness of all of this, that God would be doing that work in our lives. I'd like to invite you to stand up as we close the service. And I really do want to pray for you that the things we've learned this morning would truly be helpful in your life as you're involved in that process of growing in Christ-likeness. Let's bow and allow me to close our service with a word of prayer. Well, Father, we've just spent a little bit of time opening Your Word, and Father, I just ask that Your Holy Spirit would continue Your work in our hearts. This is such an awesome truth that really just a half an hour or so trying to understand it seems so short. I pray that You would meet each of us where we're at right now and help us to understand what You're about and what You're at work doing in our lives. I pray for those this morning who might be feeling a lot like the gal on the other end of that phone, or feeling a lot the way I felt back there when I was 19 years old. I pray that You would meet them, help them understand the process, help them understand and know and feel Your love for them. Pray for those also in the room who are still considering whether walking with You is a way to live their life. Pray that You would speak to their hearts. Thank You, Lord, for this church. Pray that we'll continue to open Your Word together and understand it when we're together. I pray for our care and friendship and love for one another, that it would grow. And we ask, Lord, this week, that whether we're having good days or bad days in You, that we would have that solid understanding that You're not going anywhere, that we're in the palm of Your hand if we've accepted You as Lord and Savior. We thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You. You're dismissed. Have a great week.